put our hands together and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. God is good all the time. Praise God. Brother and Sister Manley, we love and appreciate Keith and Chris Manley and their family. I think Carlin had to go back. Kira's here. And what about Keith? Is Keith here? Or I don't see him. He's kind of head and shoulders above everybody else. But we really do love and appreciate the Manley. See, the Manley family has been such a remarkable family. Brother Irv Manley and Sister Eileen are genuinely committed. They are such great servants of God. Makes no difference what problem occurs at Calvary Gospel Church. They're first responders. They're always there. Then they had Keith. And Keith was such a great asset to our church. As a teenager, he was the youth leader of our church over in Milwaukee Street. He ended up marrying his sweetheart, childhood sweetheart, Chris, from Beloit. And what an awesome team they have been. Just an awesome team. He worked here, and then he felt that he needed to go up to Appleton Way and worked up there in the church. From there, he went to Watertown and started the United Pentecostal Church there. Came back over here, worked with us, became my associate pastor, and remained as associate pastor for a long time just before they left to go to Chicago. Presently, they're involved with Brother Yance and Brother Betcher in the Chicago area, doing a great work for God. What an awesome message you preached this morning. Let's give him a great big warm welcome. Brother Manley, we love you.
Hallelujah. My heart is very full tonight. I never cease to be amazed at the goodness of Jesus Christ. It seems to be that about the time that you think that his, oh, keep playing, please. I know you want to go sit down and rest, but seems about the time that you have come to a point where you'd be at the end of the availability of the grace of God. He just surprises you all over again. Can you just lift up your hands right now and give him praise and glory and adoration? I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. What an awesome God you are. I worship you, Almighty God. Sing it. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long wrong to do, I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Sometimes you come to God, words fail you. Bible says that when you don't have the words to pray, the Spirit speaketh for you. I have found in my life so often that those words were expressed in a song. When you couldn't express your heart, maybe you're carrying a load of pain or trial or something, and that words, the song would come, and you'd feel glory of the Almighty. Oh, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. His presence is so real here. You've been standing a long time. You may be seated. I'm so happy to be here, so blessed and privileged to be able to be here. So good to be able to be with my parents, Brother and Sister Manley, Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. What an incredible couple this is. People that know my parents will ask me, well, how are your folks doing? I'll say, well, they're doing incredibly well. Dad's 96, Mom's 82, and they run my legs off. I don't know. I'd be exhausted after the end of the day just trying to keep up with them. So hopefully when I am old and gray, they're laughing, Brother Roy, that I will have even somewhat close to the energy that they do. They have blessed my life in so many ways, not just by being my parents, but by being people of God. And I appreciate that very much. Then to Brother Grant. Brother Crowder, what a great thing it is to see you, and you spoke so well of Pastor Grant, all he is. So many times, I find myself in a situation or circumstance, and I start thinking it through, and in my mind, I hear your voice. And it comes back to some conversation that we had, some place, teaching from behind a pulpit. But I was blessed so much to be able to spend so much time in their home when we were all just a little bit younger. Those late nights, Brother Grant, so much was shared there. So much of you. Not just the Word of God, but so much of you. I appreciate that so much. I honor you today. Whether he's 70 or 71 or 141, whatever it may be, what an incredible man of God that you are. And I thank you for that. And it is good to have my family here. Keith is back in. They were looking for you earlier, so now you have to stand up and let everybody see you. And this is going to be so much fun. He's single. Almost done with college. I'm going to have a really high-paying job here in a short while. And then my wife and I are going to retire and live on his income. In the manner to which we've become accustomed, Dad. And my wife, I'm glad you are here. This is a great lady who I'm blessed to have in my life. In some place, Sister Grant is in the building. Now, when Brother Grant and I were having all these deep conversations late at night, Sister Grant would come and she'd prepare food and everything, and then she'd disappear off to bed. And that was a good thing because it was ridiculously late when I would finally leave. And I don't know how you tolerated all that, Sister Grant, but I thank you very much. Hallelujah. Praise God. As I said, my heart is very full. So many of you, it's good to be here with you, see you once again, fellowship with you. I wish I could call you all by name, but then I wouldn't have time to preach. Hallelujah. I want to preach tonight from this title, Redefining Impossible. Redefining Impossible. And to those running the projector again, I'm going to make quite a few comments here before we get down to our first verses. Thank you very much for playing so long. Redefining Impossible. There are times in life that we come to moments, to places, to edges, to turning points, to tipping points, to corners, however you want to phrase that. That at that point, the decision you make at that point will have lifelong ramifications. Sometimes not just lifelong, but actually generationally long. And so we come to places and we come to obstacles in life that oftentimes when we approach them, we view them with a lot of fear or anxiety or apprehension, at least. We stand there and we look at this particular thing, and in our minds we're faced with something that to us it may seem to be an impossibility. It may be seem to be a task that's beyond what we would be ever be able to accomplish. It may see something to us that what we're challenged with and what we're facing is beyond the scope of what humanity would have to face. And we find in those moments that we have to reach down into the reserves, so to speak, and make an additional attempt. I find so many things in man's history that are just phenomenal things. There was a period of time when mankind felt like it was an impossible situation to run a mile faster than 4 minutes. In 1954, on May 6th, a man by the name of Roger Bannister, participating in a particular track and field event, ran the race of his life. And at the conclusion of the race, the announcer began to speak. Ladies and gentlemen, here is the result of event number 9, the 1 mile. Number 1, first place, number 41, R.G. Bannister, amateur athletic associate and former of Exeter and Merton Colleges, Oxford, with a time which is a new meeting and track record in which, subject to ratification, will be a new English native, British national, all comers, European, British Empire, and world record. The time was 3, and the rest of his announcement was drowned out by the roar of the crowd. And on that day, Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile barrier with a time of 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. Something that mankind thought was impossible. People felt like man did not have the physical capability of running that fast. The amazing thing is by the end of 1957, just 3 years, 16 other runners broke the barrier. And even more incredibly, 10 years later, in 1964, a high school student by the name of Jim Ryan ran the mile faster than 4 minutes. So for 6,000 years, roughly, of man's history, man was coming up a barrier that could not be broken. And then in 10 years' time, It had been broken and shattered so many times over that even a high school student was running the mile faster than 4 minutes. Why is that? Why is it that for all that time and all that manner of man's history, that people were faced with this obstacle and they felt like it couldn't be broken, and then in a moment's time, one person changed the course of history? One person's activity and one person's attempt and one person's energy and one person's dedication broke a barrier that opened the door to all kinds of people. And that's just in running. You've probably heard the name of Chuck Yeager. In 1947, it was believed that the speed of sound represented a physical barrier for aircraft and pilots, that they couldn't physically endure the gravitational force of breaking the sound barrier. But Chuck Yeager did it. In 1953, Jackie Cochran, complete name Jacqueline, became the first woman to break the sound barrier. Then another person, and then another person. Then Mach 3 was broken in 1956. And then Mach 4 and Mach 5 and Mach 6 fell quickly thereafter. And by 1961, we were flying at speeds so much faster than anybody could have ever understood or believed. But it took not just one man, Chuck Yeager, who had a whole team of people building the aircraft and involved in all that. It took a team of people who were willing to see beyond what they were presented as far as being impossible. It took a team of people who were willing to risk something to achieve a goal that people told them was not possible. It was not within the scope of man's ability. Through all of man's history, we have come up to things like that. You can't do this. It's impossible. It's beyond the scope of mankind. And then somebody steps on the scene and says, no, you know what? I think I'll take a chance on this. I'm going to risk what I can risk and give what I can give to try to attempt and complete this particular thing and redefine what mankind thinks impossible is. Between 1920 and 1952, seven major parties attempted to scale Mount Everest and failed. And then finally in 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay reached the summit. Subsequently now, over 2,700 people have reached the summit of Mount Everest. The youngest was 10 years old. Something that all this time man said was impossible, and now a 10-year-old is climbing Mount Everest. I want you to understand that in your life, there are things that will be presented to you that, as far as humanity is concerned, is beyond your scope of ability. You can't do it. That can't be done. We can't change things because that's the way they are. But somebody who has enough courage or enough insanity, whichever, maybe a splash of the two mixed, is willing to push that boundary. Now, there's boundaries being pushed in our world today that ought not to be pushed. Now, please understand me. When God says this is the way it is, that's the way it ought to be. All right? I'm not advocating going out and trying to convince God to change his moral law. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about pushing those kind of boundaries. I'm talking about pushing self-imposed boundaries, or boundaries that are imposed upon us by common thought. As I stand at this place and look across this congregation, I see every kind of ethnicity imaginable. Our church in Chicago, which is not this large, I think in one service recently we had 30-something different nationalities represented, different languages, different races, different backgrounds from all over the world. There was a time in this country that you sitting next to who you're sitting to was not going to be possible. But somebody was willing to say, and somebody was willing to step out and say, this is wrong, this is not right, this is not according to what ought to be, and I'm going to take a risk here, I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to try to define something and give a new definition to this word impossible. Four words changed the course of the United States when Martin Luther King stood on August 28th, 1963 and said, I have a dream. That whole speech was 1,666 words. 5 minutes, 11 seconds. And in those 5 minutes, this nation was not the same. There are things that happen in our lives, in our walks with God, that we are confronted with, that Satan will come to us. Brother Thomas, he will plant a word of fear, try to plant a word of fear, of doubt, of disbelief. You can't do that. You can't. That can't be done. No, that's beyond what you can do. I wonder what it was like when Israel, leaving Egypt, had been commanded by God. They left Egypt. They spoiled the Egyptians. They took all the stuff. You got 3 million plus people, all the stuff that they took, and they're heading out of Egypt, and they come to this giant body of water called the Red Sea. And there they stand at the banks of the Red Sea. They'd never been there before. They'd never seen this situation before. They'd never encountered this. Moses hadn't been this. He's a shepherd that was out on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years trying to figure out who he was. The last time we had seen Moses, he was running for his life. And now then, he's standing at the brink of disaster. And God speaks to Moses. And God speaks. And when God speaks, the word impossible flees. Because God is God. That's deep. I know that's theologically deep. But God is God. And as I was saying this morning, by definition, there is nothing that's impossible for him. Because he is God. If he's not God, then we're all, I don't know what we are, in trouble. For sure. They're standing on the banks of the Red Sea. He orchestrates everything just the way God has says. And those priests were all lined up and they had the Ark of the Covenant there. They were ready to go. They're ready to step. And not the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't there yet. And they step out. And when they put their foot on that water, and all of a sudden something happened that, as far as I know, had never happened in all of man's history up to that point in time. I don't know how it did it. People come and say, well, see, there was some kind of big earthquake, and it came, and then there was this typhoon wind that just sprung up out of nowhere. And so really, there was a scientific reason why it all happened that right. Well, you let me know, and please inform me, how in the world that out of all the history of man, it happened on that day? Go ahead. It was whatever it was. It was a physical miracle. It was a change of cosmic universe pressures. Fine. But it happened on that day, at that time, with the whole nation of Egypt behind him, coming with armies and horses and all that kind of stuff, ready to strive him. And there they stood out. I wonder what it was like, Brother Glenn, to be the one that says, okay, I'm going to step out the first time. You think there was a little bit of apprehension about that? Moses, are you sure about this? Are you sure God said to do this? Because this is water. You know, sort of like standing out someplace and you're looking at the lake and you're standing on the pier. And you're saying, should I jump in? And you go, nah, it looks pretty cold. Dip my toe there just a little bit. Oh, it's cold. And you got to take the plunge. You got to just make the step. And when they stepped, their foot got wet. But in a moment, something began to happen. God came in and took control of the circumstance and situation. And an entire nation walked across on dry ground. 3 million plus people. And the whole time behind them is a big cloud that's blocking the Egyptians from being able to see. And they walk 3 million. How long would it take the city, one-third of the city of Chicago, to walk across Lake Michigan? Now, I don't think the Red Sea was quite that big, but you get my point. It's going to be a while. They all walked across. They all got across. And when they got the other side, then all of a sudden the cloud was lifted. And here comes the Egyptians. Wow, we got a highway after them. Here we go. And in a moment's time, all of that cosmic whatever it was that caused this to happen stopped. What a coincidence. And in a moment's time, God withdrew his hand. He said, okay, it's done, it's over, it's finished. And the entire nation of Egypt lost their army on that day. Why? Because God chose to redefine the word impossible. But when he did, he had to reach out to a man. He had to reach out to an individual that was willing to say, okay, God, this is beyond my scope of understanding. I don't have logic. I don't have reason. I can't figure this out. But by faith, I'm going to do what you say, and I'm going to step out here, and I'm going to believe that what you have said is going to take place is going to take place. And then when we do that, we receive the benefit of an impossibility working God. That's not the last time. They came to the Jordan River. It happened again. Later on, you find a man by the name of Elijah. He walks up to a body of water. He flings off his coat, twirls it up or whatever he does, smacks the water, and God parts the water for one man. Elisha, his sidekick, is there with him. You may know the story of Elijah. It's taken up into heaven with a chariot of fire and horses. Wow, that must have been a sight. And as Elijah is standing there, he sees this thing floating down out of the sky. I don't know how it all happened, but I imagine that he's standing there gazing up into the heavens, thinking, how am I going to get back? You missed that. He's standing on the other side of the river thinking, Elijah, how am I going to get back? And all of a sudden, here it comes. He had asked for the double portion. He had asked for the mantle, the power, the authority. He picks it up. He walks over, stands at the riverbank. He said, God of Elijah, I sure hope this works. That's the Keith Manley paraphrase. Swings that mantle, strikes the water, and lo and behold, the water parted. What God did for a nation, he chose to do for a person. And when he did it for a person, somebody else was watching what had happened. Somebody else was standing there and said, look what just happened. Look what God just did. And it gave that individual the courage, the faith, the belief, the hope, the trust, the opportunity to say, if it could happen for Elijah, if he could have this experience in his life, if God is willing to do this for him, then surely he's willing to do it for me. So God of Elijah, come down here, and when I strike this water, part the waters. And that's exactly what happened. And today I want you to know that the waters that you face in life will surely be parted if you will just take the authority of the name of Jesus Christ that has been implanted on you, and would walk up to the storms and the challenges that you face. And in the name of Jesus, let this be parted. And my God, who is bigger than all things, will be able to do exactly that. Hallelujah. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Naaman. Naaman was an ungodly, unrighteous, reprobate enemy of Israel. He wasn't nice. He wasn't pretty. He wasn't good. And he had leprosy. And a servant girl in his house said, you know, there's this prophet back in my country. And if you go to him, I think he can help you out. And you may know the story. And I won't spend the whole evening telling the story, but I'll get to the chase. When Naaman did things God's way, when he got over himself, when he was willing to say, okay, This is rather humbling. I got to go dip myself in this muddy Jordan River instead of my fancy schmancy clean rivers back home. When he got over himself, Brother Crowder, and was willing to obey God, God came. He didn't just heal Naaman. That would have been miracle enough. He didn't just take the leprosy away. He restored him. An ungodly, unrighteous reprobate that was an enemy of Israel. There are some verses in the Old Testament, I believe they're in Leviticus, I don't remember the exact chapter, in which God commanded Moses to write the process by which an Israelite who had been cleansed by leprosy was to gain the permission, the whatever the right word is, authority to come back into the nation of Israel and prove himself clean. I believe it's in Leviticus. As far as I know, in the entire Old Testament, the only person that had ever been cleansed of leprosy was Naaman. Yet God put these verses in Leviticus for a reason. Why? Fast forward to the life of Jesus. And here Jesus is walking along the way, and he hears men crying, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the Bible says that he healed them and sent them to the priests to show themselves before the priests and offer the sacrifices. What do you think those priests would have done when they walked in? What do we do? Well, isn't there some place in Moses' writings about this? And they got to go get the books. And they got to study it out and look at it and say, well, according to Moses, this is what's supposed to happen. But oh, by the way, how did this happen? Jesus stepped on the scene. And whenever that law was written, and for as long as it had been in place and had never been used, God had ordained it and orchestrated it so that when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, he would be able to prove and identify himself as the Messiah. You don't think God is interested in you? You don't think he cares about you? You don't think he knows where you're at? If he can take a whole nation and insert a law in there that thousands of years later would be fulfilled when Jesus Christ came, I have a feeling he knows where you're at today. He knows your circumstance. He knows your situation. He knows your need. He knows your trial. He knows your heartache. He knows your pain. He knows the weight that you're carrying. He knows your family situation. He knows your financial situation. He knows your health situation. He knows everything about you. And he has the power to be able to step onto the scene and make a change in your life and alter the circumstances and deliver you from whatever controls you. Huh. One of the most remarkable stories in the Gospels to me is found in the book of Mark, the 5th chapter. And verse number 24 through 34. I won't read the whole thing, but a couple things here. Jesus was walking along, and he was on his way to take care of some business. And in the midst of that throng of all the people that had gathered around and pressing around, there was a woman there that day that didn't understand propriety or was willing to risk impropriety. I'm not sure. She looked at him and looked at the crowd. She was desperate. She'd exhausted everything that she had available to her naturally. The Bible says she had gone to the doctors and they had just ripped her off. That's the Keith Manley paraphrase again. And she said to herself, if I can just touch his garment. Show me anywhere in the Bible that it ever happened before. Show me the person that said, well, here's what you do. Show me who came up to the disciples, come up to her and say, well, here's what you do. No, they probably would have done everything in their power to keep her away if their other activity was any indication. But somewhere in her spirit, she was willing to step out beyond the norm and step out beyond the status quo of life and step on beyond her fears and her inhibitions and all the things that would restrain her and say, I have got to get to Jesus. I may not be able to have an audience with him. He may never speak to me, but somehow if I can just reach out and just touch even the very part of the bottom of his garment, I believe I'll be made whole. And in a moment's time, 12 years she had been. In a moment's time, completely healed. And Jesus stopped the whole procession that day and said, who touched me? I don't see anywhere else in Scripture where Jesus asked that question. But there was something inside of her that connected with what was inside of Jesus Christ. And he said, this is beyond the norm. This is beyond the typical. This is outside the boundaries of things. This is faith manifested, and I've got to address it. I'm here to tell you today, church in Madison, go ahead and step out beyond what you think is the limits of your ability and the limits of your faith and reach out to Jesus Christ, because faith will always bring his attention, and faith will always cause him to stop the procession, and faith will always cause him to respond to you. Now, it's remarkable enough to me that she did this, but what's even more remarkable is found just a little bit later. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 14, verse 33 through 36. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And notice this, and besought him that they might only, what does it say? It's up there. I know you can see it. What did they do? Touch the hem of his garment. Where did they get that from, Brother Hawk? One woman who is willing to step out in faith and say, I have a need, and he's the answer, and I will do whatever I need to do to get it. And when she did, it opened a whole door of opportunity. Who was that woman? What's her name? What was her family name? What was her income level? What was her educational status? Who was she connected with, and who did she know? And who did she friend on Facebook? And who followed her tweets and retweeted her tweets? And tweeted her retweets and tweets and retweets? Who was she? I don't know. And Satan comes and looks at you, whispers in your ear, you're a nobody. Why would God answer your prayer? Why would God come and respond to you? What? Who do you think you are that you can come and touch the hem of his garment? What's your family connection, and who do you know, and who gave you permission? I don't see anywhere in the Bible that she had permission to do that. But she had a need, and she knew that Jesus Christ was the answer. And because of her willingness to step out in faith, an entire nation was changed. And people said, if she could do it, I can do it. If she can be healed, I can be healed. If she could touch his hem, I can touch his hem. And my question to you today is, what would you do in the presence of God if you knew that whatever you did, he'd automatically respond to? What prayers would you pray? What people would you reach out to in witness? What miracles would you pursue? I see a story in the book of Mark, the second chapter, verses 2 through 5. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. Not so much as around the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which were born of four. And they were come, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now then, the King James isn't very clear. The Message says, when they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof and lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. Wow. It would be incredible, Brother Knopp, to have Jesus Christ physically come into my home and stand there and teach. That would be, you know, people go just nuts when they have some famous celebrity around. It's mind-boggling. I've met a few famous people in my life. They don't know who I am. They never have invited me to dinner. But I did meet them. I did shake their hand. And I introduced myself. They said, "That's nice." And 30 seconds later, Brother Crowder, they didn't have a clue who I was. I met Governor Tommy Thompson one time. He asked what I was doing there. Why are you here? It would be so incredible to have Jesus Christ physically walk into my home and talk with me. I mean, physically. He's in my home all the time, and he talks to me all the time, and I talk to him. But, I mean, physically, like in physical manifestation, sit down at my table and say, "What's for dinner?" What wouldn't be so cool to me is if I'm sitting there at dinner, and all these people come crowding around, and all of a sudden I hear this noise on the roof, and it's not a bunch of reindeer. And all of a sudden I see plaster dust start to fall. Oh, what is going on? "Keith, go outside and see what in the world's on the roof." And he says, "I can't get out. There's too many people." Well, and all of a sudden, the whole thing is just ripping apart. And in the midst of that, I look up there, and here's four guys up there looking down through. "What are you doing? Get off the roof! I got company. Jesus is here. And I'm having a conversation with him. What are you doing? Get off the roof." And all of a sudden, here comes a stretcher being let down through the hole in the roof. I mean, what? This is rude. It's my audience with Jesus. You're messing it up. Now, I don't see anywhere else necessarily that anybody else ripped off the roof to get to Jesus. But what I do know this is that day, that man walked away from that place. Can I let you in on a secret? I don't see anywhere in the Bible he asked for this. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where he said, "Well, why don't you get up there and rip the roof off and let me down?" His four friends made the determination. In this congregation, there's at least four people that know somebody that needs God. And in this congregation, there's at least four people that know somebody that has a physical infirmity that has been controlling their life. There's got to be at least four people in this place that know somebody that's in financial difficulties. Where are the four friends that will take it upon themselves to go beyond what the normal is and go beyond what the customary is and get to Jesus on behalf of somebody else? Else. Every generation faces ideas and beliefs, mindsets, paradigms. We can't do it this way. It's never been done this way before. Every generation has got to come to a place in their walk with God where they're willing to leave behind not the doctrines that are forever settled in the Word of God, but leave behind our mindsets, our paradigms, our thought processes, our things that are control us and restrict us, and be willing to say, what would God do if he could just have free reign in my life? What would God do if I was willing to step out beyond what I am comfortable with? What would God do if I'd be willing to rip the roof off of somebody else's house to have healing brought to a man? What would God do? I'll tell you what he'd do. He'd do the same thing he did in the scripture. He'd heal. He'd deliver. He'd set free. He'd change the course of life. And you would set forth a trail, an opportunity for someone else to come along behind. I am so limited in my understanding of God. I look at Scripture and I struggle in my flesh with understanding how big he really is. How awesome. How incredible. In my mind, I understand that he's omnipotent. But in my prayer, I don't. In my mind, I understand that he's omniscient and omnipresent. But sometimes in my prayer, I think he's a long ways off and somewhat restricted. God is a God that supersedes the ridiculous finiteness of my human thought process. The apostles, somehow, in their relationship with Jesus Christ, got it. They got something that sometimes we don't have, Brother Crowder. I'm not sure. I've been praying and seeking and asking God, what is it? Why is it that Peter would walk down the streets and his shadow falling on people, crossing over people, they were instantly healed? Was it Peter? Was his shadow? Was it their faith? I'm sure. But who is the first one that ever said, if I can just lay right here and the sun is at this particular degrees, if I can lay my friend down here, maybe Peter's shadow crossing would heal. Who is the first one? Have you ever thought of things like that? Who is the first one that ever picked a banana off a tree and peeled it and ate it? I see a bunch of monkeys doing it, so maybe I'll try it. Who was the first one that ever dug up a potato? That's sort of silly, isn't it? But, you know, think about it. Who was the first one that ever looked at a raspberry plant? Well, you say, maybe Adam did. Well, maybe Adam did. If he did, raspberry plants didn't have thorns. Because also it came after his sin. Who was the first one? Now, we take a lot of things for granted. My point is, we take a lot of things for granted in life. But there had to be a first. There had to be someone that said, you know what? I need something. I've got to have something. I've got to find a way to get what I need. And was willing to do something that was out of the ordinary, uncustomary, beyond the norm of their life. They were willing to step beyond what they felt comfortable with, what they felt was appropriate. They were willing to do something beyond themselves. And in that moment, faith connected with power. And when power connects with faith, incredible things happen. So the apostles, the shadow brought healing. Handkerchiefs brought healing. How many of you have ever brought a handkerchief into the house of God? Come on. How many of you have ever done this? And you bring it up to the front and you say, would you please anoint this handkerchief with oil? How many of you taken that handkerchief and you took it wherever you were going to whoever needed the healing and you laid that handkerchief on that person and in a moment's time, healing came? Why? I'll tell you why. We read it in the Bible. Someone did it there. And because they did it there, we have the faith and the confidence that if we'll fulfill that obedience and if we'll just move out in faith and we'll take a little drop of oil on a stinky old handkerchief and lay on somebody's body, healing will come. Get this. Prison doors were miraculously opened in the book of Acts. To the point, it was done so quickly and quietly that even the prison guard didn't know what had happened. Read the book of Acts. They threw him in prison, came back the next morning, said, go get those guys out. We want to talk to them. And the guards come back and say, we got a problem. They're not there. The doors are locked. Nobody's home. Well, where are they? About that time, somebody else comes running in. They're out on Solomon's porch preaching again. How about Philip? Oh, this wouldn't be cool, Brother Dan. He's down there preaching in Gaza. And poosh, boy, you talk about transatlantic flight, Brother Crowder. Now, I know you travel all over the world, internationally famous. Keep on preaching, you said. You've been to New Zealand? Is that right? Papua New Guinea. I knew it was new. How long was that flight? A day and a half. Oh. I don't know why God did it that way. But because God did it for Philip to accomplish his purpose, I believe, Brother Crowder, that if God needed you in New Guinea in 5 minutes, he would do it again. I don't have a doubt in my mind. Look, when the rapture takes place, a whole church is going up. What's the big deal for God to come and snatch out one man and send him halfway across the world? You may say, that's crazy thinking. Then you tell that to Philip. It's impossible. Oh, no, it's not. What we need to be is be willing to allow God to do the impossible through us. It's not a problem with his power. It's not a problem with his ability. It's not a problem with getting to beyond what he can is able to do. Because my Bible says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. In Matthew chapter 17, it says this, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Matthew 17, 20 in the Message says this, because the disciples said, why couldn't we cast out this demon from this boy? And the Message reads this way, because you're not yet taking God seriously. I tell you a simple truth. If you had the mere kernel of faith, say a poppy seed in size, you would tell this mountain, move! And it would be moved. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. What's facing your life right now? Right now, what is staring you in the face at home, on your job? Right now, in your life, what circumstances have got you bound up in apprehension and fear and concern? Right now. Right now, what is the enemy telling you is impossible and beyond your capability? I think it's time we take God seriously. Matthew 18, verse 19 says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done to them. Luke 18, 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Mark chapter 10, verse 27, it says, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. John 14:13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. John 14:14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide with you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power which worketh within us. And Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. But what that scripture says is, with faith, Brother Seidel, if without faith it's impossible to please him, then with faith, Brother Thomas, with faith, it is possible to please him. What pleases God? Faith. The Bible says it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What I see in my Bible is not a grumpy old man up in heaven that's stingy with his blessings. I see a God of love and mercy and compassion, who is more than willing to pour out upon us a blessing that we cannot even begin to contain. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I see a God who is not short. His arm isn't short that he cannot heal. His power is not somehow restricted. I see a God who, when we say, and God, I believe that you will do exactly what we said we believe he will do. If two or three agree as touching any one thing. If God's having a good day, then maybe he'll consider it. If God likes your proposal and your PowerPoint presentation, then he will pass it on to the committee for approval. Trying to tell you today, church, you are no better or no worse than a woman in the Bible whose name we don't know, have never met, and will never know who she is until maybe we get to heaven in some place along about year 1,263,000, you might come across her. And she say, I'm the one. Are you any worse than she is? Are you any different than she is? Is your life somehow more catastrophically bent out of shape than hers was? If she'd do that, if God would do that for that woman on that day, then you tell me, brother, what will God do for you on this day? I want to see God in his glory. He wants to show me his glory. And when I want to see it and he wants to show it, great things happen. Big things happen. Wonderful things happen. Some of you, I see it in your face right now. You're trying to make the connection in your mind. You're trying to make the connection in your spirit. Is what he's saying really for me? I'm here to say you without a doubt, without beyond a shadow of doubt. Yes, 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 yes. I see it in your face. The tears are there. And you're saying, would God really do that for me? I challenge you. Try him and see. Go ahead and reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Go ahead and step out in faith and put your feet in the waters of the Red Sea. Go ahead and see what God will do if you'll just say, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. Come on, if you have a need in your life, you came into this place with a need. I challenge you, I invite you, I encourage you, get down here to the front as fast as you can. Throw your hands up before heaven and say, I'm here, God. Do what you want to do. Use me the way you want to use me. Break down the barriers that are in my life. Hallelujah. Come on. Stand up before him, my brother. Stand up before him. That's right. Go ahead and stand up. Whatever your need is right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on. Reach out to him. Call upon him. Let the challenge of the word come into your spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.